were some versions of the plan there that just really struck me while we were singing about how God gave up, Jesus gave up everything for us and came down to earth. Aren't you thankful that He did?
Amen.
What Christ did for us, giving up His glory, giving up everything He had on earth for mankind to save us. We just want to say today, thank you, Jesus, for what He did for us. The choir is going to sing now, Shout to the Lord.
Oh.
promise we have in Him. Let's stand together one more time, if you would, and sing Living Hope this morning. It's a song we're learning. It's a new song.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the
Your love, your kindness.
solid rock. We can't sit, sing the song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
In. And it's only through God's word, as he opens passages for us, that we can feel the peace and contentment of the promises of God.
Thank you.
never said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you would never be alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I never said the fear wouldn't find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'd always help you fight. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I intend to keep. My grace will be their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say I'd be right here by your side. And I did say my ways confound. You'd never taste the bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting
right on the other side.
And I did say I'd dry every tear you cry. You know I made a promise that I've prepared a place, and someday sooner than you think you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and the countless multitude. This is the promise.
This is the promise
I've made to you. Let this be your light. That hell can separate us, and you're gonna make it through. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. Oh, this is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you.
Nancy, thank you very much. What an appropriate song for this morning as well. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Originally, I had asked Brad Bennett to preach this morning. He's been doing our teaching on Sunday evenings in preparation for the Real Encounter rally and ministry that we're having here on March 25th. And in talking about schedule and communication of that rally, we had scheduled Brad to preach this morning, but in light of everything that has been unfolding over the last few days, I called him and told him that I was going to do something that I don't know that I've ever done, which is to renege on a speaker that I had asked to come, but I wanted to address you, especially in light of everything that's going on in the world today and that has unfolded over the last 72 or more hours. And so I want to share with you a message simply called The Coronavirus, A Biblical Perspective. The coronavirus. COVID-19, coronavirus disease 2019. Now, I'm 70 years old. I know I don't look a day over 80. I'm 70 years old, and I got to tell you, I have never seen anything like this in my entire life. I would choose probably the word unprecedented. How many times have you heard that word in the last 2 to 3 years? Unprecedented. Having to do with earthquakes or floods or volcanoes or wildfires, weather extremes, locusts, a number of different things. Unprecedented. Now, if you've lived in the 1920s or 30s or 40s, and we do have people in our church and some right here today that have lived in those years, then you perhaps have seen some of these extreme measures because of rationing or because of war-related confinement or containment or such as that. And so you may say to me, "Oh, young man, let me tell you some stories." And I'm sure that some of you could. This literally is a worldwide catastrophe. Now, it has spread. Now, I've got some statistics here for you, and this is of 2 days ago. These statistics are different. They're increased. All of them have increased as of this morning. But as of 2 days ago, it has spread to 145 countries and territories, has infected 145,632 people, causing 4,949 deaths. And as I said to you just moments ago, those numbers, all three of those numbers, are increased as of this morning. Now, regardless of how it began, and I've read just as you have, and I've heard a number of thoughts and theories as to its origin, and there are a lot of dots that I can't connect, to be honest with you, and I'd be glad to have a cup of coffee with you and discuss some of these things, but we'd probably be in total agreement with one another with regard to some of the question marks that we have in our minds about not being able to connect some of the dots. And I've already talked to one individual this morning who made the claim that if it were not for the media, yeah, I would agree with that. If it were not for the media, then perhaps it wouldn't be as devastating as it appears to be to us. But the fact is, it exists. And it is affecting everything that we do at the moment. Like it or not, it is affecting everything that we do at the moment. Our lives and lifestyles are being altered as a result of the coronavirus. Now, I want to address this issue then from a biblical perspective. And so get your listening sheet ready, and I'm going to share these four things with you and a number of items. And as I mentioned to you already earlier today, at the end of my sermon, we'll be spending some deliberate time in prayer. And we've had the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention ask us to do that, and we've had the president ask us to do that, and it would behoove us to do that today. And so we shall spend some deliberate time at the end of the sermon in prayer. Now let's read this scripture from the book of Luke, chapter 21, and I want to zero in with verses 7 through 11. And they ask him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draws near. Do not go therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." And then he said to them, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." All right, I would encourage you to read on beyond that sometime today in this chapter, and I'm going to give you some other passages that you can write down today, and I would encourage you to look at them and to read them later today or later this week. Now, I want to zero in over the next few minutes with verse 11, and specifically with the one word, pestilences. I'll say more about that probably in point number 3, but I want to zero in with this particular verse and that particular word. So let me give you these four things having to do with the coronavirus, a biblical perspective. Here's number 1, and that is the present reality. The present reality. The entire world is being gripped by a viral infection that has been categorized by the World Health Organization as a pandemic. Now, the last pandemic happened in 2009 and actually was basically contained to the Philippines. And you can do some studies about pandemics. I'm going to give you just a few bits of data here over the next few minutes. Viruses used to spread at the speed of a steamboat. But now, since our world is so interconnected, they can be spread like the speed of a jet. And that is what is happening and has happened with this particular virus. Now, this one originated in Wuhan, China, in early December. Now, here are some ways that this vicious pandemic is affecting the world, and especially we here in the United States. Mecca has been shut down. I'm not sure that's ever happened in its history. And can you imagine how the Muslims are being affected and how they are reacting to that? All of China had been quarantined. Now, that quarantine has been lifted, and it is my understanding, I actually have a contact in China from a young lady who is Chinese, and we are in touch with her periodically, and I have asked her in just recent days if the quarantine has been lifted. It has, and she tells me that approximately 60% of the workers are now back to work. Israeli tourist sites have been closed, and that too is basically unprecedented. The Vatican has been shut down. All of Italy has been quarantined. Mass graves have been dug in the country of Iran. The Dow Jones and world stock markets have plummeted. Can you believe it? March Madness was canceled. Now, when we first began this, I said, yeah, well, watch the sports scene. They won't shut down. Boy, was I wrong about that. March Madness has been canceled. The NBA has canceled its season. The NHL has canceled. The Major League Baseball has shut down spring training and has postponed its opening schedule. Disney World, after today, will be shut down. Cruise lines are shut down. Universal Studios is shut down. International travel suspension has been imposed by not only the United States, but other countries as well. Political rallies in an election year are being canceled. Late night shows, The Wheel of Fortune, Jeopardy, these are all to be aired without audiences. Sports events being held without audiences. Some states have suspended their primary voting. Store shelves are being emptied, especially toilet paper. Now, I have a roll of toilet paper that I'm going to auction off at the end. I'm kidding. Toilet paper, rubber gloves, hand sanitizer. Even in the item that we have in your bulletin today, I've told you that we have implemented adding hand sanitizers. Well, I was wrong because those are on back order. But I assure you we will be increasing those. Airlines are taking a beating. Ammunition purchases have exploded. Pun intended. the economic impact will be astronomical. The president has declared a national emergency. That's not done often. It's not done frequently. It has been invoked a number of times. But just a few days ago, he declared that for the United States. And understandably, there's great anxiety throughout the United States and the world, encompassing fear and, in some places, the verge of panic. All that's understandable. That's number one, the present reality. Here's number two, the potential repercussions. So what is the potential of this disaster? Well, let me just spotlight the top six pandemics in recorded history. Back in the 14th century, the Black Death, 50 million people died in the Black Death. In 1665, the Great Plague of London killed 20% of London's population. Now, just run those figures in your mind. What would 20% of the world's population be? What would 20% of the population of the United States be? What would 20% of Missouri's population be? What would 20% of Mountain Grove's population be? Now, just think about that. The Spanish flu of 1918 and 1919. 50 million deaths. Now, these are staggering numbers, folks. 50 million deaths. The Asian flu of 1957, 1.1 million deaths. The Hong Kong flu of 1968, 1 million deaths. The swine flu of 2009. Just a few years ago. The swine flu of 2009. 61 million cases. 61 million cases. 61 million people contracted. 61 million. Now, the resulting deaths were only 12,000, and I don't mean to make a lot of that number, but 12,000. Now, one of the things that I'll be honest with you, I have trouble connecting the dots. Just last year, the flu virus there were 35 million cases of that. This is just last year, the flu virus. 35 million cases. There were 490,000 that actually were hospitalized, with 34,000 deaths. So again, these numbers, these statistics that I'm giving you, I'm just this is all under the category of what's the potential repercussions of this. And the predictions of the number of people that could be affected right now in the United States is staggering from the coronavirus. Who knows the potential of this present catastrophe? And again, I don't want to buy into the fear-mongering that's going on throughout the United States. So don't misunderstand anything I'm saying today and even these statistics I'm giving you. I don't want to buy into the fear-mongering that's being propagated. But here's the answer to my question I just asked. Who knows what the potential is? Only God knows. Only God knows. And all that I've shared with you over the last few minutes so far has to do with the coronavirus. I haven't even mentioned the dengue fever outbreak in Southeast Asia, with 100 dead and 16,000 infected in just a matter of days. Or the locust devastation that's happening even as we speak in Africa. Or the uptick in global earthquakes. Or the Egyptian sandstorms. And of course, as always, there's war going on in the Middle East. Are you aware of that? The heavens are being shaken. The Bible is being manifested. The four horses. Now, this is Scribner more than Scripture at this moment. The four horses of Revelation 6 are standing at the gate of the corral. All right, here's the third point. We're looking at the coronavirus from a biblical perspective. The third point is the prophetic recognition. The prophetic recognition. Now, look at chapter 21 of Luke, verse 11. So, look at that again. And great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines, and pestilences. You see that word? Pestilences. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I want to zero in with just a moment with the word pestilences. It means, now by the way, that's the only time it's used in Scripture. Just this one time. This word pestilences. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you may say, "Oh, you're wrong, preacher. It's in Matthew 24." Whoop, you're wrong. It's not in the original languages. And if you happen to be a King James only guy, and I read from a Scribnerized King James, by the way. That's another sermon. I'll talk about that later. It's not in the original languages. It's just used one time in Scripture. And it's right here in the book of Luke. And it means a plague and literally the disease. That's what it means. It means a plague. And taken literally, it means the disease. Now, there are several other factors listed within this Luke passage and in the Matthew 24 correlating passage. And so I would encourage you to to read both of those today or this week. And they give us visible identifying aspects of these end times. So even though I'm zeroing in with the word pestilences, I do want to call your attention to the fact that there are a number of visible identifying factors having to do with the end times. Listed in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so you'll have some verses to write down here later on, and I would encourage you to go to those passages and read those verses and before and after and get a picture. And there are a number of these identifying aspects. And there are many people who are not looking for these end time signs. And some of them are right here in this building, in this room. I don't mind telling you. Meaning some of the people that are not looking for these signs. Shame on you. We need to be looking for these signs. And you don't have to. You don't have to be looking hard and you don't have to be looking under rocks. Just open your eyes. Listen, if you do not recognize these signs that God is putting in front of us daily, you're spiritually blind or spiritually hard of hearing. Or spiritually dumb. Or spiritually dead. Or all of the above. Amen. Do you understand what I just said? We must hear what God is trying to say to us in this day and age. Listen, are we in the end times? Yes. Yes, we are. Are we nearing the rapture? Yes. Are these things the beginning of sorrows? Matthew 24:8. Yes. Are we in the tribulation of Revelation? No. Are we close? Yes. Is this the release of the white horse of Revelation 6? No. Is it a preview of that? Probably. Are we living in perilous times? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Yes, yes, yes. Let me give you point number 4. The proper response. The proper response. How should we react? Well, first of all, by faith.
You heard that recently from this pulpit? We need to react scripturally. We need to react by faith.
That's it. Wow, for the last few weeks, we've been doing a sermon series on faith. So how should we react to what's going on right now with this coronavirus? By faith. Yes, make no mistake about that. By faith. We should react scripturally. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I heard a sermon on that just recently. Now, let me give you these from Matthew chapter 24
And we've got these up here, verses 6 and 8. Now look at this. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Now look at this. But the end is not yet. There shall be famines and pestilences, and again, that's King James there in Matthew, and earthquakes in different places. All these are the what? Beginning of what? Sorrows, all right? Now, here's from Mark chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the what? Beginnings of sorrows. And then back in Luke chapter 21, verse 9, what we've just looked at. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. So listen, we must not panic. We must not fear. We must not be afraid. Now I'm going to show you some of these same verses. So look at this one, Luke 21, 9. Let's go back to that if we may, please. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, look at this. Be not what? Terrified. Okay, again, I'm just saying, how should we react? How should we respond to all this? Well, God's Word's telling us. God's Word's telling us. Now, I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 13, verse 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, look at this. Don't be troubled, for such things must needs be. The end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, king against kingdom. Earthquakes, diverse places, there'll be famines, troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So be not troubled. All right, then I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you what? Be not troubled. Be not troubled. Now you may say, well, Jay, that's, you know, what? Wow. Look what's happening. I know, we've talked about that in the first 3 points. I'm well aware of what's going on. I'm in point number 4, which says, what is our response? How do we respond to this? What's the proper response? Well, for Christian people, we're going to respond in what? Faith. Say that word with me. Faith. Say it again. Faith. That's how we're going to respond. That's how we need to react. That's how we need to respond. And the basis of our faith is Scripture. And so what's God tell us about it? Well, number one, He tells us about it. He gives us things to be alert to. He tells us about these signs. Have I mentioned to you before that if you're not paying attention to the signs that you're... I think I did mention all that, didn't I? So He's telling us what to look for. He's giving us the news headlines before they happen. But He's also telling us how to respond. How to react. Everybody following this? He's giving us these insights. Now, in keeping calm, that doesn't mean that we fail to respond to the seriousness of this outbreak. Did you hear what I just said? We're not going to panic. We're not going to fear. We're going to keep calm. But we don't want to fail to respond to the seriousness,
That's why you've got, that's one of the reasons, you've got that bulletin insert that tells you some of the things we're doing. That's one of the reasons that it is challenging my basic character today. I haven't shaken anybody's hand, and I haven't hugged anybody today. And I'm about to go bananas with that. I don't mind telling you. There are some people that are movers and shakers. I'm huggers and shakers. That's what I am. And so this is, I'm just saying to you, we are taking this seriously. And that's one of the things, one of the reasons you're seeing and reading that bulletin insert about the fact that we're taking it seriously. And there's a lot about COVID-19 that is unknown. And the advice that we're being given by the authorities and scientists and medical professionals, they need to be heeded. Now, I've talked to a couple of medical people here in our church this week, and I am appreciative of the practical insight that I've heard from our own people. And so they're telling us we need to avoid large groups and crowds. That's sensible. That's sensible. And just so that you know, we will be evaluating as we go along, day by day, about our getting together. I don't want to not get together. But again, we're going to be sensible. And we'll inform you this week even of our best options to communicate with you and to still have options of worshiping together. I don't want to not worship. Now, I'm going to do that privately, and we're going to do that in our home, but I enjoy doing it corporately. And so I don't want to not worship corporately. Now, it could be that we need to do it separately. We'll keep you informed. This Facebook Live thing that we've done when we've had snow days, how many of you, when we've done those, have gotten in on it? Look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. That's great. That's great. You know, we have 200 to 225 people here on Sunday morning. And now I don't know how all those are calculated. We'll have 350 people when we do those Facebook Live things. Duh. Maybe that ought to tell us something about our ministry. All I'm saying is, I don't want to not worship corporately. We'll figure out how to do that if we have to, and we'll communicate with you. Everybody with me on this? At this point, we're still going ahead with some things. Our ladies' event for next Saturday, we're still planning on doing that. You be wise in your decision about that, but we're still getting together. And at this point, we're still making plans to do that. That's going to be a tremendous afternoon, ladies. We'll keep you informed about other upcoming events. Are we going to do the thing on the 25th? At this point, we're still planning on doing that. We might be instructed from the health department or other places that we can't do it. We'll keep you informed about all that. At this point, we're planning on doing these things. Now, if you're elderly, wait a minute. I think I'm elderly. If we're elderly, or immune compromised, then be wise about taking care of yourself. Now, I'm getting some of this insight from my wife. She's not a nurse or a doctor, but she ought to be. She's
smart. I told her the other day, I said, you know what, with all this medical stuff you've studied, how come you don't have a doctor's degree? I could retire and go golfing. I won't tell you what she said. Now, you've heard this repeated often this week. Wash your hands. What did I just say? I think I've told you this before, but there was this little kid that came in from playing outside, and he sat down to the table and picked up his fork, and his mother said, "Whoop, stop! You know better than that. You've been outside playing. Go wash your hands and get the germs off your hands." He put his fork down, walked away from the table, and as he was heading to the bathroom, he was muttering, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all we talk about around here, and you can't see either one of them." Wash your hands. Get the germs off your hands. Think about what you place on your kitchen counter. Think about where you have been walking. Maybe you need to start leaving your shoes on the steps and come in barefooted. Maybe. Think about where you're placing your hands. Wash your hand towels often. Run your toothbrushes through the dishwasher. I heard this week somebody said, "Man, I've seen more men washing their hands in the last week than I have in my entire life." Get plenty of sleep. Not during sermons, please. Do that at home. Keep your body moving to activate your lymphatic system. Get outside in the sunshine to restore doses of vitamin D. Ask yourself what kind of supplements would be good for you to take to build up your immune system. All this is good practical stuff. Most of it's coming from my wife, I don't mind telling you. It's good practical stuff. Eat your fruits and veggies. Cut out junk food. I guarantee you that didn't come from me. There are no magic bullets for the cure. But working toward good health and a healthy immune system is bound to help. And it's just good practical advice, folks. Think of others. That's good practical advice too. Even if you are young and healthy, you probably know someone who isn't. So don't risk sharing your germs with those who aren't. We all need to be a part of keeping this virus contained. Be smart. Plan, prepare, and prevent. I think I've got that on the screen right there. Don't panic. Plan, prepare, prevent. We need to work together.
You know, if for no other reason, now listen to this, if for no other reason, we are the Christian community. We ought to be smart about this. We ought to be leaders in it. And we can learn from the past. I gave you the top six pandemics since recorded history. And we should learn from those who reacted properly and improperly in the 1918 and 1919 Spanish flu breakout that I told you killed 50 million people. Philadelphia went ahead with a giant parade of 200,000 people to help raise money for the war. Not a bad project, was it? Well, St. Louis put in place carefully designed processes to minimize social contacts so as to decrease the spread of the virus, along with canceling large events. St. Louis. The situation in Philadelphia became so grave and so extremely dire, even getting to the point where there were not enough funeral caskets or morgues to handle the number of dead in Philadelphia from the Spanish flu. We just need to be wise. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. We're still on point number four, the proper response. How about spiritually? Spiritually. Not that these other things don't come under the umbrella of spiritual, but I'm talking about direct spiritually. Listen, if you're not saved, I'd get saved today. You're saying, J.R., are you trying to create fear? No, I'm trying to get you to open your minds and your hearts spiritually to understand that we are living in the end times. We're there. If you're not saved, I'd get saved today. Today. We must open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. We must be in the Word. God tells us what to look for. I've already said that today. He tells us what to look for, and He tells us how to react. We must be in the Word. We must function by faith. How many times have you heard that over the last 3 or 4 weeks? We must get serious about Christianity. Some of you aren't. Some of you aren't serious about Christianity. This is just a spoke in the wheel. You just show up on Sunday morning because that's what you do as long as your schedule permits. And I'm saying to you, you ought to get serious about Christianity. You ought to get serious about church. You ought to get serious about the Bible. You ought to get serious about witnessing. I was walking, I try to walk every day or several days a week. And just a couple days ago, somebody said, as I was walking past them, what do you think about this coronavirus outbreak? I slowed down and I told them what I thought about the coronavirus outbreak. You ought to get serious about witnessing. There are people that need Jesus Christ. Some of your family members need Jesus Christ. And there are some of you here, you know your family member's lost, and never in your life have you ever opened your mouth to tell them about Jesus Christ and that you want to spend eternity with them. We ought to get serious about Christianity and the church and the Bible and witnessing. We must trust the Lord wholeheartedly. Look what it says in Psalm 20. Verse 7, Psalm 20, verse 7. I don't think I've got that up there, but here it is. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's where my trust is. Where's yours? Some trust in chariots, some in horses.
bring that up to modern day times and use whatever you want to say where you put your trust. I'm saying I'm going to put my trust in the name of the Lord. So what's our best weapon? Here it is. Prayer. Say it with me. Prayer. Say it again. Prayer. That's our best weapon. And we're going to pray here in just a few minutes. Prayer is our best weapon. Write down Numbers chapter 16 and read that sometime this week. Numbers chapter 16. It gives the account of the plague that was sweeping through the population of the children of Israel. Not unlike what we're reading about in our newspapers today. The plague that was sweeping through the population of the children of Israel. And so Moses urgently calls upon Aaron to grab the censer and to put fire in it from the altar and to put incense on it. And then to go among the people to intercede. Well, that's what we need to do. And then as you read that, you'll get down toward the end of that chapter. Verse 48 reads that he, Aaron, stood between the dead and the living. Wow. Stood between the dead and the living with this censer, interceding on behalf of the living. And it ends that verse by saying, and so the plague was stopped. Well, maybe that's what needs to happen in America and worldwide, to realize this is God's doing, that we need to call on Him. He's our hope. He is our hope.